was a kind of wreath or garland which was given to the victor. It is the victor's crown, the one who has triumphed, succeeded. This person gets a crown. Therefore, you will see sometimes, if you look at your Bible dictionaries or pictures in history books, you will often see that the Roman emperor is wearing a wreath. You say, why shouldn't he be wearing a golden crown instead of all those leaves on his head? The reason is that these leaves on his head actually represent the crown, the Stephanos. That is to say, it represents the triumph, the crown of victory. It shows him as the conqueror. It shows him as the victor, the one who has fought and won. Now, it is precisely only those persons who have engaged in battle, who have fought and won, or the athlete who, having gone flat out, has won, this person is given this Stephanos, this crown, if you could call it that, this wreath, this victor's crown, we should say. But what is the spiritual meaning of this crown? The spiritual meaning of the crown is this. It is God's approval, his seal of approval upon us, that we have accomplished the work entrusted to us. It is his well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have accomplished everything I have entrusted to you. It means simply, in one word then, the crown represents that we have been pleasing to God. We have been well pleasing to him. And then when you say you don't want the crown, it means you don't want to be pleasing to him. Therefore I say you don't know what you're saying when you don't want the crown. But I imagine that there is truth in this. Many Christians do not seem to understand that the whole purpose of the Christian life is to please him who has commissioned us and enlisted us in his warfare. And in order to please him, if you have succeeded in pleasing him, that is then when you get the crown. Precious crown. Oh, to be pleasing to him. On that day, think about it, when you and I, that day, the day with the big capital D that you have here in Timothy, many times Paul speaks about the day, and we are going to see about it in our last talk. But on that day when you and I stand before him, let me ask you, what really matters on that day? Will the fact that you have spent so many years to get so many diplomas make any difference in God's sight? Will your spiritual value be more important before God because of your diplomas or because of my diplomas? Will we be something more in God's presence because of our academic achievement? Do you think it's going to impress God? What's going to matter on that day? Do you think you can say, Lord, look at all my chain of restaurants? You know, I am quite a significant character in Toronto or Montreal where I own so many restaurants. Look at them. Very successful. Good food, too. I get the best cooks. Oh, brothers and sisters, you think God is going to look at that? Well, you say, what's he going to look at then? That you have fought and won. That you have done what he has instructed you to do. Not that you have feathered your own nest and lined your own pockets. What's going to count with him? Oh, what will count on that day when we stand before him is when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. My beloved child, you have done so beautifully. Excellent. Here is the crown. What crown? The crown of righteousness. So many times the Bible uses this word crown that it is quite remarkable. And again, here you should perhaps get yourself a concordance and look at it. How many times the word crown is used? Let me try to give you some indication of this. Here are some of the references for those who would like to see that every apostle, not just Paul, every New Testament apostle mentions the crown. James, the Lord's brother in this case, chapter 1, verse 12, the crown of life. The apostle Peter speaks about the crown again, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, the crown of glory that God will give to us. Revelation chapter 2, this is John. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the crown of life. And Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, of the imperishable crown, the crown that does not pass away when the glory of this world passes away. Again, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, the warning is, beware not to lose the crown. There is nothing more dangerous than losing the crown, because with it you have then lost the righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory. There is a future of glory, you know that. Many people say to me, whatever are we going to do when we get to heaven? Yeah, we're going to be singing in the choir all day long. We're going to be musical instrumentalists. I better go to music school here then. I can play better when I get there. What are we going to do in all eternity sitting there in heaven? Oh, it's a great future for us. Paul sums it up in these words, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him." You haven't even begun to consider what God has offered, who has prepared for you. If only you knew what is in front there. Oh, to be able to walk in those eternal days. Crown of life. Well done. There's a lot of work to do in eternity. God is a God, and the Lord Jesus says, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." There's no place for idle people in the heavenly places. The paradise that the heathen imagine is always a paradise where women are walking around, you have pretty women, you have fruit trees everywhere that you can chew the fruit on. You lie there on your back, and the palm trees waving in the sky. It sickens me. Such an eternity I don't want to struggle for. No thanks very much. They can keep it. I mean, I'll be bored to death lying beside those nice waters and chewing figs or dates or whatever they may be. I mean, that kind of a future I wouldn't fight for. But when we consider the fact that God has great things yet for us to accomplish, there's a hint of it in the parable of the talents. When the Lord said, "Well done, you good and faithful servant, you have been faithful in small things, now you're going to be committed with greater things. You are going to rule over 10 cities. The other one's going to rule over 5 cities. Say, wow, there's still government jobs for me waiting. Yes, indeed. We are going to reign with him. Not so that we can get some glory, but that we can accomplish more. We can do more things. Oh, it's a future of activity, of bustling activity. So much more to accomplish as God's sons. To walk in the heavenly places as sons and daughters of God. And above all, to be able to have one Christ. And what does that mean? We'll look at it in a moment. But I hope that you are beginning to see the whole spiritual teaching of spiritual ambition. Oh, this is so wonderful. That we may have this driving force to win Christ. What else is there worth winning in this world? You know, once you have known the Lord Jesus, you don't want to win anything else. There's nothing worth winning. I'm not interested to be a millionaire or win the ownership of 1,000 factories. None of this interests me. All this has passed away. All this is gone. To be president of some country, maybe we could achieve it. Maybe it's not so difficult. But who wants to put one's energy into that? Every time I see Mr. Ford stomping around from place to place, I almost feel he looks pathetic, pleading for people to vote for him so that he can stay president of the United States. I wouldn't like to be in that kind of a job. It makes no sense to me. For me, there is nothing more precious than Christ, to win him. But you know, we do not see these things because our spiritual eyes have not been opened. We have not yet seen the glory of the things that are eternal. And that is why we are in the pathetic state, like so many of these religious people. Let me say, there is a vital difference between being religious and being spiritual. And I want to ask you, are you religious or are you spiritual? Which are you? It's better not to be religious. Rather, don't be anything at all if you can't be spiritual. It's the religious who are the hypocrites that God could not stand. Woe to you, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites. Religious people who are not spiritual are the most terrible thing in the world because they are the great stumbling block. They are the people who put everybody off from church, who make everybody sick of the gospel. We got to be spiritual. But you cannot be spiritual until you have a spiritual vision in front of you. And if you are not spiritual, you're going to be carnal in all your thinking, and you have no spiritual ambition. The sure mark that you are only religious and not spiritual is this, that you haven't got any spiritual ambition. Your ambitions are purely carnal. You want some glory from men. Look at these significant words in John chapter 5 and verse 44. This is another verse that you need to mark out for yourself. Enormously important. Chapter 5 verse 44, a verse that is extremely precious to me. And what do we read here? Here the Lord Jesus says this, "How can you believe? How can you see any spiritual things? You're spiritually blind. How can you believe who receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. Notice two things for the person who is spiritually blind. First, he desires only glory from other people. He likes people to put him on the pedestal, to clap him on the back, to say how good he is, how beautiful are his messages. Great popular speaker he is. I've often shared with others with great amusement how somebody tried to say to John Sung, "What a beautiful message you preached today. I really enjoyed that." And John Sung looked at him. It's got frightened. Did I say something wrong? You see, John Sung overreacted. But he didn't want any glory from other people. He didn't want to hear that. If the message has transformed that person, that is fine. But don't come and give me nice sounding phrases. I don't want to hear this. He did not seek, that is John Sung's spiritual secret. Okay, he overreacted. We don't have to act like this and frighten the wits out of people every time they try to say a kind word. He said, just now you said the pastor needs some encouragement, and you encourage him and he shouts at you. Say, I don't dare to encourage him anymore. How do I dare to encourage this man, John Sung? I can see by now why he's got no co-workers. A person like that. Never mind, God still was pleased to use him. He sought no glory from others. But how different from Christians. How we love the glory that comes from men. How we like people to call us some nice names. Call us big titles. Give us some glory. That's exactly how these religious people were. They liked glory from one another. They liked the praise of men. That is the first, the negative. But secondly, even worse, is they do not, their trouble was that they do not seek the glory that comes from God. The implication is that we, if we had any spiritual ambition, look for the glory that comes from God. Now notice, these two are not compatible. You cannot seek the glory of men and the glory of God. You cannot get both. You got to choose between one and the other. If you get glory from God, you don't look for the glory that comes from men. And if you get glory from men, don't expect glory from God. Which is the desire that you have in your heart? To get glory from God or glory from men? Ask yourself right now, do I desire the glory that comes from God? And I can say immediately I have canceled out 98% of the people sitting here. Is that not true? Ask yourself honestly, have I up to this day ever sought the glory that comes from God? And the Lord Jesus says, you cannot believe because you don't seek the glory that comes from God. Your eyes are closed. You desire only the things that come from this world. You don't even look for the glory that comes from God. And you said it was proud to look for glory that comes from God. You, who wants the crown? The crown is the glory that comes from God. And you thought it was humble to say you don't want the crown. I want the crown. I want the glory that comes from God. For this I am striving. And what are you striving for? How many Christians, all they want is more diplomas, more degrees, more place in the world. How can you believe who seek glory from one another so that you can walk around in your academic hood and feel self-importance? Get the picture up on the wall. See, that's me, the one with the hood there. The guy without the hood, he's just my friend. And I am the one there. Stick the walls full of your diplomas. Look at my achievements, the recognition that the world has given to me. How can you believe, the Lord Jesus says, who seek glory from one another? And do not seek the glory that comes from God. So ask yourself, this is the vital words. Do you seek the glory that comes from God? Do you seek the praise that comes from God? Look at John chapter 12 and verse 43. The same truth appears again. Don't think I need to quote only one verse. We are going through all of the New Testament. John 12 verse 43. Look at those significant words again. Again, they could not believe, they could not see the glory of Christ that John is speaking about. In John chapter 12, verse 41, he says, Isaiah said this because he saw the glory of Jesus and spoke of him. But verse 42, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess the Lord Jesus, lest they should be put out of the synagogues. Secret Christians, these people are called. Why? The condemnation, verse 43. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. How do you stand? Are you much better than these? You may dare to call yourself Christians because nobody is persecuting you, because nobody puts any pressure on you. Nobody's going to throw you out of the synagogue like these people. Your parents are not going to shout down your neck. No difficulties to be a Christian. How many survive here once the pressure comes on? Once there's the danger of being thrown out of the synagogue, once there's the danger of losing your job, they wanted to be thrown out of the synagogue. They didn't want to lose their job. They wanted the praise of men more than the praise of God. Do you see how spiritual ambition or the lack of it determines even our spiritual future? Whether we will survive under persecution or not is a question tied up immediately with spiritual ambition, with our spiritual insight. I don't care for the persecution. It doesn't worry me. If I'm going to get the crown, I'm going to get there. Bring on the persecution. But you have no such mentality. If all you want to do is be a sort of compromising Christian that wants a little bit of the world, a little bit of God. And the church is full of this kind of people. Ask yourself today, how are you going to fight a spiritual warfare? What is God going to do with people like you if you are not going to change, if you haven't changed? So my prayer today, brothers and sisters, is that God will change the attitude of each one of us. We are going to become utterly different. From now on, we are going to say, I am going to make this the aim in life. I am going to strive to obtain the crown. I'm going to look not for the praise of men. Notice these words. They did not look for the praise that comes from God. You got thrown out of the synagogue. You lost your job. Is it worth it? Sure. Because you get praise from Him. What else is better than that? To have received praise from God. And so we see in conclusion this, that what motivates us when we fight for this spiritual ambition, when we are willing to endure hardship and suffering and privation, it is because for us, before us, the vision is clear. Is the vision clear before you? You know, these are Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, another exceedingly important verse, where he says, the things which are seen, material things, the things which are seen, are temporal, they pass away. The things which are not seen, those are the spiritual things, these are eternal. Have you got the understanding of that? At least that much? If you cannot see the glory of Christ, can you at least see the spiritual logic of that? The things which are seen are passing away. They're all going. The beautiful cars are rusting away. The beautiful things that you have now are going to be on the scrap heap before long. The beautiful suit that you wear is going to be moth-ridden and full of holes before very long. The things which are seen, the material things, they are passing away. But the things which are not seen, the eternal things, they abide forever. Do you understand that logic at least? And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, don't store up for yourself treasure on earth. Why? The same principle, because what you store up on earth will be lost. The thieves are going to get it. The robbers are going to get it. Inflation is going to get it. Devaluation is going to get it. Oh, dear me, the time I have stayed in England, I have seen so much devaluation. I don't know that what's left of the pound. Every time you take out the pound, it's worth less. Your pound is being eaten away. Your dollar is going down and down all the time. You don't even need the robbers to come and take it from you. Inflation does it all for you. 10 years ago, when I went to Switzerland, the pound was worth 12 Swiss francs. 12 Swiss francs. Today, when you go to Switzerland, you can barely get 3 Swiss francs for it. Cut to one quarter of its value in 10 years. Think of those people who used to hoard up their pounds. Their bank accounts have been cut. 3/4 of it is gone by devaluation. You don't even have to wait for the robbers to attack it. It's all gone. The things of this world, they pass away. The American dollar has been falling too, that great dollar. Once the pound was called sterling. Sterling, of great value. But what's happened to the sterling? And the dollar, the gold dollar, what's happening to it too? Against the Swiss franc has been cut and cut again and cut again. And the Swiss franc itself goes down. Everything goes down. Can you understand this spiritual logic? What are you trying to do? Store up for yourself something in this world? Everything passes away. So the Lord Jesus says, don't store up. If you have spiritual wisdom, you don't store it up in the world. You store it up in heaven. Ah, you say, that's fine. How do I store it up in heaven? That's why we had yesterday's talk before this one, do you see? Did you not remember what we said yesterday? If you gave $1 to a brother in need, you have given it to Christ. That dollar has gone into heaven, into the bank of heaven. It'll never be lost. The $1 you spent on yourself is gone forever. The $1 that you spent to lick the ice cream cone is gone, finished, no more. Forever is past. But the $1 that you spent upon your dear brother or sister, even if he wasn't so dear to you, but you did it for the sake of Christ, that $1 abides forever. Nobody can wipe it out of your account. Do you understand how to transfer things into the spiritual account? Therefore, just think about it. The person who's given up all to serve Christ, what has he done? He has transferred his all into the spiritual bank account. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? And those who have given all for Christ, people look upon them pitifully, saying, oh, how much he has suffered, how much he has lost. Don't you be fooled. Their whole account is transferred above, where no devaluation gets it. Nothing can take it away. And the matter is all. That's what matters. The widow gave 2 mites. It was her all, and it's worth as much as the millionaire who gives his all. Because in both cases, it's all. And you can't give more than all. Their all is in the heavenly places. You see, I'm working for this heavenly bank account. I think we're going to have an awful lot of spiritual beggars by that day when we get up there. We'll come up there, paupers, nothing in the bank account. Spiritual ambition. We want spiritual riches, not material riches, the spiritual things which count. We are using picture language, of course, but these are the spiritual riches that we want. What drives you on? But in order to get anything into the spiritual account, there is a process of losing before you gain. That is another principle you must understand. By giving that dollar to your brother, you seem to have lost it, haven't you? I mean, you could have been licking your ice cream with it. And now, look, you have no ice cream to lick. You gave it to your brother. You've lost it. It's gone. Praise be to God. What you lost, you gained. What you gained, you lost. You gained your ice cream cone, but you lost that which goes into the eternal account. You lost your ice cream cone, and you gained what went into the eternal account. Do you understand that logic? That is another vital spiritual principle, which we cannot expound in detail today. But it is a principle so important that it occurs in all 4 Gospels. Here are the references, if you want to have them. The Lord Jesus says, he that seeks to save his life, to gain his life, he will lose it. And he who loses his life gains it. Do you understand the logic now? He who tries to save the dollar, he loses it spiritually. He who loses that dollar for his brother's sake, for Christ's sake, gains it. Is that hard to understand? Why are these things not taught in the churches today? It's time that these things are taught. Understand this principle. And here are the references of where the Lord Jesus makes this important teaching. It occurs twice in Matthew. Matthew 10:39. And Matthew 16:25, in Mark 8:35, in Luke 9:24, in John 12:25. Every gospel records this vital spiritual principle. What you gain for yourself, you lose in relation to eternity. What you lose in relation to yourself, you gain in eternity. It's the principle of the seed and the sower. If you got a seed here, you can put it in your safe. I'll put it there, and all you've got is a seed. And in due time, mold will attack it, and some insects will attack it, and you even lost the one seed that you got. But you lose that seed, you drop it into the ground. You've lost it. You haven't got it anymore. It's down in the ground. And it seems to have been lost. It seems to have gone. But what happens? In due time, you see it coming forth, and then you have not one seed, but a whole heap of seeds. And then you take those heap of seeds and you lose it again. And what have you got? You've got a whole harvest. That is spiritual logic. By losing it in the ground is an act of faith. Who knows? You might not have seed it again. But it will come forth, because God's life is inside of it. That is the principle where the Lord Jesus says, if you save your life, you try to keep that seed for yourself, you keep your life to yourself, you lose it. You lose your life for the sake of Christ and his church. What happens? You gain it to all eternity. Oh, brothers and sisters, there are so many vital spiritual principles. If only I could go on, but there is no time. We must stop. I pray that by now, in God's grace, you have come to see it. You have come to see why we must have this spiritual ambition. Because the things of this world, they pass away. Don't spend your life on what is not worth working for. The Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6, why do you labor for that which is not bread? But work, labor for the bread which I shall give you, which shall abide for eternal life. You spend all your life grinding through all this, which will not be worth having in the end. When I was in Shanghai, as a young boy, I used to see the pedicab coolies cycling on the streets of Shanghai. I think you know what is pedicab. In the back you have two seats, the person in front cycles. All the rickshaw coolies, Huang Bao Che, running on the streets. I used to say to myself, what a life, what a life. Their rags were soaked with sweat, the perspiration running down their back as they trotted on the streets or cycled through the streets. Thin, gaunt-looking men. I wondered how they could even stand the weight of the rickshaw, these pitiful-looking people. They labored, striving to make two ends meet. Their lunch was one bowl of rice with some soy sauce on top. This was their existence, you call that life, laboring for the things which must pass away. Well, sure, they need to eat, and we all must work. But to put our whole purpose in life just to do this, to get a chain of restaurants, to have nice clothing to put on, to have a quartz watch, to drive a nice car. Oh, brothers and sisters, you must be blind to spend your life doing this kind of thing. What's the worth of that? It all pass away, but to labor for the things that never pass away, that endure forever, to be able to win Christ. What does winning Christ mean? What is Paul saying in Philippians 3:8, that I may win him? That's what I want. What does it mean to win Christ? Very easy to understand. All of you are young people, no problem. What does it mean to win a girlfriend? It's simple. You don't need to have deep, profound theological knowledge to answer this kind of a sentence. What does it mean to win a boyfriend? It's very simple. How do we win Christ? Simple. To win a boyfriend, to win a person, is to win his love. That's what Paul is. Not that you can take Christ and put him in your pocket. Of course not. To win Christ is not something like that. When I say, how do you win a girlfriend, you grab her and put her in the pocket. It's ridiculous. You win that person's love. That's what it means. We cannot win Christ, who is supreme King of Kings, in a certain possessive way, but we can win his love. You can. And that's what we want to do, because we love him. You know, we all start out equal, but we end differently. Everybody starts out at the running line equal, at the same line, but everybody ends differently at the other end. That's what the point is. The Lord Jesus lets us all start at the same running point. We all end up different. Where will you be at the end of the line, at the end of the race? I have finished the race. I've got the crown. Can you say it with that confidence at the end of the day? To win Christ, you know that there were 12 apostles, and even among the 12, they started out to the same line, they finished up at the end. Did you know that? In that great race, John came out the winner. There were three right behind him. There were two more behind him, Peter and James. John was the winner right at the front. It is only recorded of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Was it favoritism? Not at all. John had won Jesus' love. They all started out at the same time. They ran at the same baseline. They finished different at the end. We are all running this race, brothers and sisters. And notice, if you have a concordance, check how many times there is the phrase, run the race. The Christian life is a race. We all start at the same line. We're all going to finish differently. Where are you going to finish? That's the question. I aim to run so as to obtain, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Run that you may obtain, not end up empty-handed. Oh, it's marvelous. John, by his love, his devotion, his quiet devotion. Remember, Peter was the big mouth, and he was yap, yap all the time. He made quite a good way, a lot of distance for himself, even so. He ended up in the second line. But John, quiet devotion to Christ, he won right at the front. Only of him it was said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Never think that Jesus is purely favoring people. If that is the case, there's no point for us to run. We can run so as to win him. Is there anything else worth laboring and striving for in this world? Isn't it exciting? We're all engaged in this spiritual race, and some are going to get the crown. Let us run so as to obtain. Don't think you have to be only a preacher. And the girls will say, well, I can't be a preacher, and I can't be, where am I? It's unfair. Jesus is unfair to us because they can be and I can't. Don't you worry. You go forth with utter devotion and determination. I tell you, there are many women in the New Testament who you find are far out ahead of the men in the spiritual race. I think even of that Gentile woman, that Tyrophoenician woman, of whom the Lord Jesus said, oh woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you have asked. This is really exciting, the Christian life. Let the fire burn in our hearts. Let us get a spiritual vision. Let us know that there's nothing in this world worth running for. Let the fire of this ambition burn in our hearts. There's self-control to direct ourselves on by the power of the Spirit until we attain the goal. Let God burn His message into our hearts. Let us be quiet before God in prayer.